This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, wonderful. Welcome to the Underground, everybody. Super glad you're here. It's nice now to be in the place in my recovery where I can actually take my mom out to lunch or dinner and pay half now. It's just great. So thankful. Let me start with this scripture. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." It says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead." I'll just stop there. I mean, you could just keep going. It's so amazing. Hope you get that picture in your mind of all that just happened there, that we have been born again. You know, our minds tell a story all the time. We're always framing things, you know, picturing things and ourselves in it in some way or another. Our brain's like an experience simulator, you know. I mean, we're designed to do that. It's why they don't have to, like, actually manufacture goose liver ice cream or something, you know. Because our brains can go, nah, not a good idea, you know what I mean? Because our brains can put things together and kind of experience what that might be like, you know, with some sense. But that can be dangerous as well, how we frame things. My mother-in-law, her and her husband, they were missionaries for a long time over in Colombia. Very dangerous place. You know, a lot of major drug dealers and, you know, kingpins over there. And they actually stayed in the house of a major drug dealer, like this big-time cocaine guy who had gotten arrested. And somehow they, as missionaries, got to stay in his house when he was incarcerated. I think I'm getting the story right. And they were told, you know, when people come through here to stay in this place, you know, as your guests, be careful because there are thieves around here, like big time. Like they'll steal the sheets right off your bed, all of it. It's like a big deal over here. So just keep your eye out and just trust everybody. And so my wife's mom had this in her mind, you know, when they were operating and doing things, and they have a lot, you know, of hospitality, and they welcome people. And this couple came through and needed a place to stay for the night, traveling through. And so she's like, you know, go ahead. And the next morning, she goes up there after the couple had left to clean up the room or whatever. And sure enough, the bed stripped clean, you know, pillowcases and all. She ran downstairs, jumps on this four-wheel. And the story was so funny. If you know my mother-in-law, it's super funny. And she always wears these really long dresses and has, you know, her hair in a bun. And I'd see her going through Colombia on this four-wheeler looking for her bed sheets. So funny. And she was just hauling it through town, she said, just flying. She was just so upset. She said they seemed like they were so nice. And here they've done this. And she was like, "I'm getting those sheets back," you know. And I was laughing so hard listening to her tell the story. It's like one of these chases on TV. Well, she never caught him. The thing about her that I really loved is when she got to this one part, she said, "You know, thank God I did not catch those people." And she actually started crying in our house. She said, "I got back to my house and I went upstairs," and she goes outside, and not only had they not stolen the bedsheets, they were hanging on the dryer line, all of them. And she was just horrified at what was about to happen, you know? And I tell that story because, you know, and we all probably have stories like this that fit this, is we interpret our pain, and we'll interpret things automatically, and we'll see ourselves in situations, we'll see things, and we'll let things color them. And she would have never thought that had someone not planted that seed, for sure. But this great spiritual teacher once said, I have a quote here, it says, that our mind creates an abyss and our hearts follow. And boy, do I relate to that. In some way, we begin to interpret our pain. We interpret what's going on around us in situations as me being separate from love in some way or another. I'm separate from love. And the thing is, like in Genesis, the story of Joseph, just amazing. You know, where his brothers sell him and he goes through imprisonment and all these things. And in the end of the day, you know, his take was to his brothers, is what you intended for evil, God meant for good. And this was his final take on this thing, that no matter what happened to him, what people had done to him, it fell under the decree of God. Like, no matter what happened, God can turn things, and he can shape things. And in this passage, like, I love the book of Peter. It's probably one of my favorite books because of how he brings glory and suffering and our situation really down to earth. He's just a powerful spiritual guy. And how, like, we're living in these broken bodies that are falling apart, in a broken world that's falling apart. And this kind of like my hazmat suit, you know, on this planet, right? And it's the thing I'm living in. I need it to live in this world. Got to have this thing. But it's not me. The real me, the spirit man that's in me, is like peering out of these little windows. I'm operating. It's like my avatar, you know. I can control it. Like, you know, I was showing my wife that day, look, you know, I can control this. The spirit that's in this body. Like, I was like, watch this. I was like, and there's an empty room. It was awesome. I was just holding this orange. And I was like, no. But I have to understand that's the situation. This body's not me. It's not me. I'm living in it. And the spirit that lives in this body will not die. The moment I close my eyes in this world, I open them to the next, just like that. Yes. I mean, boom, boom. Just like it's boom, boom. You know, I'm not going to experience that death, that separation, that darkness, that lifeless place. I'm close them, open them. Here I am in living color. I mean, this is the life we have in the spirit. When he's talking about, I have been born again. Man, I listen to these near-death experience guys, and it's across the board. The moment they pop out of their body, it's like, this is like an old sock, you know? And they're like, man, like, this is the dream, this is the haze, and in the spiritual realm, that's where it's alive. You know, that's where everything makes a lot of sense. And my spirit man that lives in me, you know, if I've been born again, and God is the one that's causing me to be born, right? Trying to say it without saying it. Who's my father? Right? Like, who's my father? God. Like, I've been born again. Born of who? Born of God? Like, born, the spirit that lives in me is born of God. And what this spirit man that lives in me says yes to, my body will begin to move and produce yes movements to that. And what this spirit man says no to, my body will then begin to, you know, all the no movements. Like, my wife was like, I'm out of here, you know. And the thing is about the spirit-led life, the spiritual life, is this spirit that lives in me is a son of God. Is a daughter of God, like, whoa, type thing. Like, you have an entourage around you, recording you, taking notes, you're praying, they're operating, you're sending, you know, you're causing, you're connecting. I mean, it's a powerful thing to be a son or daughter of God, to learn how to do that and to be in that. And the thing is that this spirit man will actually want to go into realms and do things and enter areas that the rest of me doesn't want anything to do with, right? You see, Jesus sweat drops of blood in this body. I mean, the red lights on his dash are blinking. Mayday, mayday, everything's going, this is going to be bad. And his spirit man saying, we are going. You're not the boss. I am spirit led. We're going. Let them blink. Let them fly. I mean, this is the coolest thing. And I found a couple summers ago, I'm losing track, I have to ask JD what summer it was, when I was really depressed. And I began to find that when I'm depressed or when I find myself in that funk, you know, oftentimes it is because I need to step out and take some risks, that I need to exercise some faith. I need to start to move into where God is. You know, where's God? God's out there in the trusting in him realm. You know, he's out there in the moving in him, taking steps, taking risks. If you take a risk, it demands faith. And then you grow in that whole realm of I am trusting God and I'm going out here and I'm doing it. And anytime someone's stuck, almost always when a person finds themselves stuck, there's fear involved. Fear is in operation when I'm stuck. I know it. I've been stuck for huge amounts of time in my life. I have trained myself to be stuck. I have trained my body and myself to use drugs, to use porn, to use anything to get me through the day. I have trained hard to think like an addict, to know where to go with things, right? And now I'm training myself a different way. Mm-hmm. Now I'm in a different kind of training. And so it's really important to recognize that. You know, we'll experience emotional pain, emotional wounds, we'll get hurt. And, you know, if you ever see an animal, I talked about this before, animal in trauma, they'll actually go through this thing where they let it out, you know. I mean, just let it out. Like, it reminded me of someone having, like, a coat on and they had an orange stuck in their sleeve and they're like, you know, until the thing flew out. And, I mean, they're, like, working it out. The animal just does this weird thing and then when it stands up, it's done. No sign of trauma because it worked it out. Us, I mean, paramedics are actually trained to stop you from doing that, for contain that thing, keep it in you. And we'll take those emotions and we'll stuff them down in, and they'll be stored in us somewhere. And in there, they'll do damage. Real damage. I mean, real damage. And anytime something similar comes along, that whole area says, well, this is it. You know, this is that. Time to let it fly. And then people around you are like, whoa, you know, what's your problem? You know, I only said this or only grabbed you that way or whatever it is that made the person just freak out. I'll show you this. I got this incredible diagram. Let's say there's a wound here. There's an emotional wound or some kind of wound. And you cover it. That's pretty good there, right? We'll cover it with all kinds of things. We'll protect it. You know, we have wounds. And someone comes along and clips the top of this thing off. This is like a close-up of shaving. Oh, man. Okay. And as soon as we do that, this comes out. Like, here we go. This is that. And it comes out. There's a big outburst. And so, you know, here's a flag. You can mark it with a flag. And what we'll do with that is we'll put gates up, walls, coping mechanisms around it to keep it in place, keep it alive, you know, big walls. But see, now I'm learning to operate a new way. Instead of this meaning stay out, the scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. That these gates and these protections, they got to go. This red flag, this little spouting up, this emotional reaction draws the attention of a son of God or a daughter of God. We are drawn to it. What is it? And we are trained and we're training to go this way. Here I come. What is it? What was that? Why did you freak out like that? What is it? Like, hone in on that thing. You know, let me grab my sister. Look, this is what happened right here. What is it? You know, we're going to gather around it with love. We're going to pray. We're going to get quiet. We're going to let the thing surface. We're going to remove it. We're going to eliminate it. This is really, really cool stuff. So our fear brain disconnects the second we get triggered or someone touches that wound. We separate. Instead of doing the most wonderful healing thing, like when you're wounded, instead of going into loving embrace, I'm hurt, what do? We separate. Like, stay away, everybody. Let's say your biggest fear, the thing you fear the most in all of the world, lives in South Florida. Like, they take it in a big piling mass, a black ball of energy, whatever it is that you fear the absolutely most, and they put that thing right in Florida, boom, and plant it there. There it is. You know, do you think you would have the courage to stand, like, on the state line of Georgia, Florida, and just kind of take a look at your biggest fear? Probably not going to do that, right? You're probably not going to go to Georgia, climb, like, Stone Mountain, and look at it from there. Man, it's too close. Nah. In fact, I'm going to say, like, out of, like, the southern part of the United States, no way. We're way too close. It's right there. Like, my biggest fear is right there. In fact, forget the lower 48. I'll just stay in Canada. But see, there's mountains in Canada. They're pretty tall. I think I can almost see, right? Where South Florida might be curving over there. This is scary. Better back up some more. In fact, I better stay in Fairbanks and keep that separation in Canada between me and that horrible thing that I'm terrified of. In fact, this land, if you really connect it right, I better get in a little satellite, get up there in space, completely separate, because this is scary stuff. It's right there, you know. But then guess what? Every 24 hours, whoa! Maybe I should go farther out. You see what happens? Like, this is actually what happens to us when we let fear begin to have control of where I'm going to go, where I'm not going to go, what I can experience, what I tell myself I can't experience. I am honestly going to be in a little satellite trying to be safe. And where's my focus? Where's Florida? Right? It's scary stuff, this whole fear thing. What do you got? Okay. I asked my sister to come up here and help us with this.
Okay, so I'm really excited to show you something that helps me navigate through my journey of healing and recovery. Okay, ready? It's this. Can you guys do this? I want to see you do this.
Oh, this.
Okay. This is awesome. The thumb is inside. Okay, this is an oversimplified model of our brain. Okay? Your arm right here, that's your spine. Okay, your brainstem there, okay? Now, inside your fist, right here, your thumb, that represents your limbic system. Your limbic system is very important. God has created an amazing thing inside of us, okay? This part holds our memories, our emotions, our addictive behaviors.
Great.
Our survival instincts are right here in the limbic system. Stan often calls it the lizard brain. Okay. Yep. Now notice that it's connected to your brainstem and your spine. So have you ever been scared in your whole body? Just you can feel, you have those feelings in your body physically. That's why, because we're all connected like that. Now over the top, it's funny that I'm excited to talk about this. Over the top, this is what makes us human. Okay, because this part from here down, this is all animals. We have that in common with the animal kingdom. Okay, the top part, this front here, is our frontal lobe. Our frontal lobe is what makes the difference. This is where our choices come from. This is where we figure things out. This is how we know that 2 + 2 usually equals 4, right? This is where our morals are. This here keeps this in check. So a person might wonder, well, what would a person be like if this top part was missing or damaged? What would a person be like? I'm glad you asked. In the mid-1800s, there was a man named Phineas Gage. He was about 25 years old, and he had a very special job. He worked on the railroad, and his job was to control explosions that made the way for the railroad, right? Well, one day he wasn't doing his job very well, and in the explosion, a metal rod went through his skull. It's a really gross picture, so don't dwell there. The rod was sticking out both sides of his head. Now, when they pulled it out, he lived, which is crazy, but it damaged his frontal lobe. It messed him up really bad. Everyone that knew him really well said that this man was a hardworking guy. He was so friendly. He was just the kindest, greatest guy you'd ever know. But after the accident, he was a totally different man.
Sure.
He had nothing to check the inside. He was rude. He had a horrible mouth on him. Socially inadequate all the time. Nobody liked to be around him. He was more like an animal. So that's what happens. Just a side note, when you do any kind of chemical alterations to your brain, we call it drugs. When you do that, this whole part, your cerebral cortex, there are parts of it that are deactivated. Have you ever said, like I've said, I can't believe I just did that?
Yeah.
What did I do that for? I said I would never, ever do that again. Well, it's this lid. So, my question is, when was the last time you blew your lid? Right? Did you say to yourself, what did I do that for? That emotional explosion there that he drew out. That was something I said I would never, ever, ever do again. What's going on? Well, let me tell you about when my latest lid-blowing experience. It was awkward at best. I love to study, okay? I mean, I love to study. I love learning about human behavior and what motivates us. It's my passion. The problem is because of my mental health issues. By the way, I have post-traumatic stress, among other things. Sometimes I cross the line into insanity. Like an eating disorder, I can binge on books, conferences, seminars. I don't know when to quit. My false belief behind it is that maybe one day I'll have that aha moment and then I'll be normal. I just got to keep studying. There's a lot of issues with that kind of thinking. Trust me, I know. I had been on a major study binge and I had worked myself into an emotional froth. I was trembling, and I'm serious, I was trembling. I wasn't eating for days. I was dizzy from that. Oh, let's not forget, I wasn't sleeping very well. I was on an emotional roller coaster that was way out of control. The only thing I could even think to do was to call my brother Stan and hope that he could talk me down. So I talked in circles for a while, I'm sure. I'm sorry. I probably started my conversation by vomiting all the stuff that I had been learning during my binge, right? Yuck. Poor Stan.
I was going.
When I finally admitted to him what was driving me to be so manic, I could hear him take a deep breath. Deb, he says, what if God asked you to stop right now? Close your computers. I had two of them going. Your books. Put down your pen and paper and just be. Just be. Would something horrible happen? Well, I got off the phone and did just that. It was very hard. I shut everything down and sat down and wept. Talking to God, I asked him to show me what just being looked like. Mm-hmm. A picture in my mind began to become very, very clear. And I'll share with you what that picture was in a minute. Recognizing our triggers and our responses, they are so important. But talking about it is very important. When we take the time to tell people that we're close to, that are trustworthy, what's really going on in our head, it helps us to see a bigger picture. It actually helps me to see a new picture of myself. So by talking to others, I'm learning how to love myself. Mm-hmm. By talking, this is how I establish a support community. Being honest about my feelings, what I'm thinking and not thinking, helps me. Because taking this part, the front part, that speaks, hears, and reads English, is not the same language that this part of our brain communicates in. This part communicates in experiences, in metaphors, and in pictures. So like I said, after Stan told me to shut everything down, what would happen if you just practiced being? I sat there and asked God for a picture. I mean, I really asked him for a picture. I needed to know what that looked like for me. He started showing me something really cool. I lived in Florida for 30 years. Florida doesn't have any other season but summer, you know. Our trees stay basically the same color all the time. Being up here for 2 years, I've seen some gorgeous things. Trees are not only that beautiful green, but in the fall they turn these beautiful colors that I've only seen pictures of in books or maybe on TV. To see the leaves turn is just beautiful. Then they fall, and I had a chance to walk around and look at all the leaves on the ground and start taking pictures because they're just so pretty. That was the picture that God gave me. A leaf, a single leaf that had almost every color imaginable laying there on the icy ground. It didn't have to study like crazy to turn out so beautiful. It didn't have to go to the gym to work out to look so beautiful. It was just being. That was the picture that God gave me to help me to stop, to slow down, and just be. So after seeing that picture, I spent some time carving a bar of soap with the leaf that he gave me. And in this time that I did this, I know, isn't that crazy? In this time, I was able to worship God and not sit there and try and fix me, which is impossible. I traded my manic behavior with God's picture. There was a trade. Mm-hmm. I went from this part to this part, and it's made a difference in my heart.
It's wonderful. Wow. So when we go into this brain, this part, and I want you to know, when you go into this part, you're still thumb buddy. All right. See, like, you know, I feel rejection because of the booze, but see, I'm moving towards you. When we go into this kind of our brain, the lizard brain, we go into the whole fight, flight, freeze. And the thing is, when we hear about it, we always think super dramatic, you know, which is fine. I mean, with the fight mode, when did you have a fight response come out of you over something that really wasn't life-threatening? There's probably a problem there, right? When did you have a freeze response? You know, where is there a time when I should have fought or should have stepped up or I should have said something, but I didn't. I froze. You know, but the flight one, that's a real tricky one. I notice that when we talk about fight, flight, freeze, I know with me, I just think as long as it's not dramatic, I'm not doing it. But see, that's kind of how recovery works, like real recovery, is it's subtle. And we have to tune into the subtleties like this. Someone starts lecturing something really, really boring. What do? We go, right? We leave. Right? We don't stay, we leave. Like, that's flight. There's a way in which, how am I coping with this boring guy? By going, I'm going somewhere else. Like, I'm going to leave. When I go to food, instead of dealing with something that I'm feeling, you know, maybe the X isn't this big, giant X. Maybe it's just a small one. So instead of dealing with it and feeling it, identifying it, I just go eat. I don't feel anything. I'm leaving. Turn to sex, you know, turn on some entertainment. I love sitting in a, especially a real small waiting room, and just sit there and wait to see when the person brings their phone out first. You know, you just sit there, you know, right away it's, you know, I'm leaving you. You know, we leave. I had to start asking myself that. How am I leaving? How am I leaving? How am I going into flight in the subtle ways that's getting my life, it's getting me? And I do it all the time. What am I afraid of? What is your biggest fear? Like, what are you actually afraid of? Like, can you name it? When you sit still and quiet, or you're in a really uncomfortable situation, what are the thoughts? What are the feelings? What are the memories that are coming forward that you so badly want to run from? Really, really important stuff. These are the drivers of addiction. What is your most uncontrollable emotion, would you say? What keeps you up at night? Can you name it? Stanford University did a study that when you name it, you go from lizard brain and you begin connecting to the more compassionate part of your brain, where you can have compassion on yourself. And when I can name my fear, it reduces it in size, like huge. And we can bring these fears, we can bring our brokenness, our failures, our guilt, we can bring it to God. You know, this is where our spiritual life, we can bring it to God, we can bring it to Him. He cares for me. All of it, I can bring it all to Him and say it. Name it. And I bring it to the name above all names. You have a high priest that represents you before God. How much does it comfort you to know that your high priest that represents you to God, actually, that He's also very much in love with you? That He's madly in love with you? I think that wins a lot. Because He'll ask you, okay, take this fear, name that fear, name it. When was that installed? When did that get put in? You know, when did the when did that get put right in, wired up? When did that happen? That now that is my biggest fear. And this is really important. And if you imagine yourself free of that fear, completely free, totally free of that, whatever it is, walking free, living free of it, you can see what you would be like. What is it that needed to be healed in you that would cause you to be completely free of that? That thing that once controlled you. We all face these what we call giants keeping us from our promised rest, our promised land, that rest. He promises us great rest. You notice the children of Israel had the promised land, and they reported there's giants. And the enemy has this way of putting giants right on top of our promises. Right on top of them. But there was a people of God that trusted in God and said, their protection has been removed. I can take the giants. We can take them and stand in our place. Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that about the destruction of a city? About God raining down on sin? It's more about the remnant. It's more about, I will save this whole city. Where's my people? Where am I? You know, that's the kind of presence we have in us as the people of God. Like, where are my people? They're the ones I'm going to pour power through in restoration. And that's us. I mean, that's us. You know, Stanford University also did a study where they inflicted pain on somebody and they measured it. And then they had them look at a picture of somebody that they loved and they knew loved them. And the pain measurements went way down. How crazy is that? When we go through pain and we go through experiences that hurt, and we look into the eyes of the one who loves us, we can endure. We can make it. So let me close with this. I love this thing about passion, you know, what you're passionate about. Because passion is a word that actually came from the word suffering. That's where it started. And now it means what we love. And oftentimes what we love and what we're passionate about came from our deepest pain. And that's the power that transforms us. So I'll just take the same passage that I read before and I'll just read this really quick here. What I do, what I like to do is I take my big fear, what I'm afraid of, and just let it be this dark little cloud in front of me in my room. It's just standing in front of my room, scaring me to death. And I name it. You are unloved and alone. There's the name. Right? You are unlovable. You are broken. You know, whatever. You're shameful. Whatever it is. I've pretty much been through most of them. But I'll name it. Whatever's tormenting me, I get up and I go, okay, name it. Unloved and alone. There you are in a cloud in front of me. Just see that cloud in front of me, guys. You guys see it? You guys go here with me? And I say this right in front of the cloud. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy I've been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now I live with great expectation. And I have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for me, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Through my faith, God is protecting me by his power until I receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day. So I am truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead for me. Even though I have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials are going to show that my faith is genuine. And it's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And though my faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when my faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Because I love him even though I've never seen him. And though I don't see him now, I trust in him. And I rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward of me trusting him will be the salvation of my soul. And I find that fear is just disintegrated in this glorious sunrise, just has no end. How can it stand? I have to turn and face my fear. First thing Jesus will do is buy you a ticket to Florida and say, guess where we're going? And it's okay. It's okay. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for my sister and what she shared tonight. Just wonderful stuff. And just the healing presence that's here tonight. And help us experience you taking us by the hand and healing our lives. Not just our outer brain, but our inner brain that sees the pictures and tells the story and has the experiences. Heal us from the inside out, through and through. May we all experience you in your healing power as we move through this whole thing this winter. Bring us together as your beautiful church. And may we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have